When I was a young boy, I used to love to watch all sorts of neat science fiction shows on television. Lost in Space and Star Trek, and especially the old Outer Limits show, and most especially the Twilight Zone. Who here remembers the old black and white television Twilight Zone with Rod Serling? Yes. Yes, indeed. That's the best. That's by far the best. Well, my friends, one of those episodes of the Twilight Zone was entitled To Serve Man. It's the story of when aliens visit the Earth. They're advanced and appear to be benevolent, and they're offering the Earth high technology to cure all its ills. No more famine and no more war, no more sickness, no more illness, no more death. They promised we would have enough to eat and we'd be able to protect ourselves from other countries with this deflector shield that we could place over our countries. And we could be protected and fed and healed of our diseases. And there would be peace and prosperity in the world. And indeed, they came to the United Nations bearing a book that gave the plan for their ministry with us. And they gave us this book and told us all they wished to do was to serve us, to give us what we need. And over time, they attempted to translate this book, and all they could translate was the title. And it was entitled To Serve Man. Everybody was hopeful about this development. The human race was going to benefit from contact with a powerful, benevolent species from another planet, who only wanted to help us, to serve us. One of the chief researchers into the language of these aliens is frustrated by his inability to finish the translation of this book. He's frustrated, yet he's also excited about getting to visit these aliens, getting to go to their planet, getting to see what it's like to live there. After all, it's supposed to be paradise with perfect weather, beautiful people, wonderful food. No one ever dies and no one ever gets sick. And so he's excited about getting to visit the planet. And also, he can have all of his questions answered about the way these people live and their language, especially their language. And so he gets a ticket to travel on one of their spaceships to visit their planet. And as he is in the departure lounge and he's getting ready to board the spaceship, his assistant comes running into the lounge, and this happens.
This is flight number 914 from Earth to our planet. We will be taking off in 3 minutes.
Mr. Chambers! Mr. Chambers, don't get on that ship! The rest of the book, To Serve Man, it's a cookbook!
No! 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 Ah! No! No!
No, don't get on that ship. The book To Serve Man, it's a cookbook. In this case, would you rather be left behind on Earth or be taken away in the spaceship? You'd rather stay where? You'd rather go, not, you don't want to go on the spaceship? No. But it's in a wonderful place. It's an alien planet with all sorts of neat things to see and to do and all sorts of neat things to learn. Yeah, sure. When you get there, they have a great big feast. Unfortunately, you're number one on the menu. Today, our gospel reading is one of those passages that's a little switcheroo. Just as in this episode, that book, To Serve Man, was thought to meant to help man, to make man better, to make the human race better. Instead, it was to serve man on a platter to be eaten. An interesting switcheroo there to the meaning of the word to serve man, eh? Well, in the passage today, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, usually this passage is understood a certain way, a specific way. Those who are left behind are the poor sods who don't understand the gospel, who don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who don't have the life of the Holy Spirit living within them, and so they are left behind when Jesus returns to take his beautiful people home with him. That's how it's usually understood. And while 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 have passages in it that talk about the catching away of the saints, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Huh? Nope. Not if you read what Jesus says within the context of everything else he says. Not if you read it within the context of this very chapter itself and see what he says using this metaphor of the flood. So let's look at what Jesus says. But about that day, which is, of course, the last day, the end of time, the coming of the Son of Man and the establishment of the kingdom of God. But about that day, an hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now he's just finished talking about the destruction of the second temple and how you can know you're going to have persecution. You know the temple's going to be destroyed and you can see the signs of it, the forerunners of it in the society around you if you'll just open your eyes and look. But then he switches and starts talking about the end of time itself and he says, but about that day, you're never going to be able to know. You're not going to be able to tell. It's going to come as a great big surprise. In fact, everybody's going to be having a great big party. You're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. There's going to be wonderful parties and wonderful times, and people are going to have such a great time, they're not going to be paying attention to God. They're not going to be doing the calling of the gospel. They're not going to be sharing the love of God with others. They're going to be lavishing on themselves all of their stuff. They're going to be paying attention to what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. They're going to be focusing in on themselves rather than on their walk with the Lord. They're going to be focusing in on what they want to do and their understanding of what life is about rather than God and God's understanding of what life is about. And they knew nothing until the flood came. And no day with Noah, and that day with Noah, they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So likewise, in the coming of the Son of Man, people will be so focused on themselves that they will know nothing until they are swept away. The flood came and swept them all away in the days of Noah, except for those who were in the ark. Those who were in the ark were not swept away by the flood. They were left behind. They survived warm and dry with all the animals. Noah and his wife and his sons' wives and the animals were in the ark protected from the flood. The flood waters rose high and the ark rose high on the flood. And the people all around, they drowned. Like there, and you see them. They're drowned in there. Holding on to logs, trying to hold on to the very tops of the mountains. As the flood waters came up, the people drowned. They were washed away. They were swept away. They were flushed away. And Noah and his wife and his sons' wives and the animals in the ark were kept safe, kept warm, kept dry. They were protected. They were left behind. They were not swept away. And Jesus says, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like this. Unexpected to the people in the midst of their partying, in midst of them lavishing themselves with all of their stuff, ignoring God, suddenly it will be like the flood came. And all the people will be flushed away, will be washed away, will be swept away. So also, just as in the days of Noah, so also will it be when the Son of Man comes. And those outside the ark, those who are not in the ark, will be flushed, will be swept away. Those who are not in the ark of the church will be swept away. For centuries, the church has understood the ark as a type of itself. That in the church, we have protection from the flood waters of life. We have protection from the flood waters of disaster and destruction. We have protection from being swept away. It all goes right back to this passage here in Matthew, where Jesus says, just as in the days of Noah, when there was too much partying in the land and not enough focusing on God, and God swept them all away, so also when the Son of Man comes, God will sweep them all away, leaving those in the ark, the church, the body of Christ. Well, that's kind of reversed, isn't it? I thought that the left behind bit was you wanted to be left behind. I thought the left behind bit was you didn't want to be left behind. Sorry, it is opposite. You want to be left behind in the church. You don't want to be swept away. Not according to the simile here. This is a metaphor. It's a simile that Jesus is saying. The second coming is like the flood. And that just as the people in the flood days were swept away, so also in the second coming, the people who are focusing on themselves and not on God will be swept away. And there are two proofs of this. Take a look at the two parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom and the selection of the kingdom. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. The wheat and the tares. Turn the screen, please. Go back one. Let's read the passage. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, one will be left. That kind of sounds like, you want to be taken, you don't want to be left. Not quite. Now go to the next screen. The parable of the wheat and the tares. You really can't tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds while they're growing, but only at harvest time. And when you're going through the field, you rip out the weeds, and you throw them into the pile for it to be burned. And you conserve the wheat together to protect it and to use it to make bread. You rip out the weeds, you rip out the tares, and you throw them away to be burned. And you conserve the wheat. Likewise, with the sheep and the goats, it says that at the time of the Son of Man, he will come and he will sit and he will tell all the sheep to get on his right hand and all the goats on his left hand, and he will say to the sheep, you fed me, you watered me, you followed me, you obeyed me, enter into the kingdom in your inheritance. And then he said to the goats, you denied me, you did not feed me, you did not water me, you did not follow me in faith, be cast out into the furnace and fire and outer darkness, where there will be gnashing of teeth. He sets aside, he pulls out, he removes the goats from the herd, conserves the sheep in their inheritance, and sweeps away the goats. Just as he casts and sweeps away the tares, the weeds, and burns them, and conserves the wheat. Both of these parables speak about how God selects, how God chooses and separates out. And you can't always tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. Sometimes they look the same, and in fact, the plants, they do look a whole lot alike until you get to the harvest. And then you can identify. Then you can see the difference
between the two. And you pull out the weeds and you throw them into the pile to be burned. That is also a beautiful, powerful, and sometimes frightening image of the coming kingdom of God. And it's very much like the story, the parable, the connection, the metaphor, and the simile that Jesus establishes between the flood and the second coming. Where in the flood, those who are not in the ark, those who are not in the church, are swept away, leaving behind only those people, the remnant, the chosen ones, Noah and his wife and his sons' wives and the animals, the church, the people of God, with which to begin again in the establishing of the new heaven and the new earth. Ooh, that's very different than we've heard in the past. It's a reversal of the image, and yet it's the image that Jesus himself is drawing here. Between Noah and the flood and the second coming of Christ. Why are you talking about the second coming of Christ? It's the beginning of Advent. We should be talking about Jesus' birth and Christmas and all that other stuff. In the church year, in the lectionary readings for the church year, the first two Sundays of Advent always focus in on the return of Christ, on the establishment of the kingdom of God, on the coming of the Son of Man, on what's going to happen next. We say in our creeds that we believe in the return of Christ. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. In the lectionary readings, we focus in on that during the first two Sundays of Advent and look at the new coming kingdom of God, of which we are a part, a foretaste within the church and participants in its establishment when Christ returns. And then, beginning with the third Sunday of Advent, our focus shifts from proclaiming the future coming of Christ, the future return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. It shifts back to looking at the first Advent and the birth of the Christ child, the coming of God to be with us in Jesus of Nazareth, the coming of God to be with us as a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Our focus shifts from looking forward to the return of Christ and how we are to be ready for that, to looking back to the first advent of Christ and how we should be made ready to celebrate it anew and afresh in our lives. Jesus continues, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." When a thief comes to rob you, does the thief call you and say, "Okay, I want to make an appointment to break in and rob you"? No, he doesn't do that. He sneaks in when you're not expecting him. Usually he sneaks in when you're gone, when you're out Christmas shopping, when you're out visiting friends, when you're at work, when you're at church. The thief will sneak in when you're not there, or when you're asleep in bed and can't get up to protect yourself. When you're not paying attention, the thief will sneak in to steal your stuff. Well, in an interesting switcheroo here, in an unexpected way, at an unexpected time, at an unexpected hour, when we least expect it, then that is when the Son of Man returns. And just as you should keep awake to watch out for a thief or a robber, so also you should be awake to watch out for what Satan's going to do in your life to try to steal from you your eternal life, and watch out for the coming of the Son of Man to deliver you from him, from the thief and the robber. You should keep awake. You should watch. For hundreds and hundreds of years, indeed, for almost 2,000 years, Christians have proclaimed that Jesus is coming soon. Some Christians have set dates on the return of Christ. I mean, not just years, they've set months and days in some cases. Recently. And in every case, they've been wrong. We're still here. And it's nothing new. It's been going back for centuries. In fact, it's been going back all the way pretty much to Paul, who seemed to believe that Jesus was returning pretty much next Tuesday. I mean, soon, in his day, 2,000 years ago. So the point is clear. You don't focus in on when it's going to happen. Rather, you focus in on always being ready. Always being aware. Always being spiritually awake and prepared for the Son of Man to come and rip out the weeds, for the Son of Man to come and separate the goats from the sheep, for the Son of Man to come and wash away, sweep away, flush out of the world and out of our lives the sin that is there, to cleanse us for life eternal. The season of Advent is a time to become ready, to practice readiness for the coming of God again into our lives and for the return of Christ in clouds of glory. Are you going to be ready? Or are you going to be focused on the wrong things? Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be focused on the wrong thing? So often as we get ready for Christmas, our focus is on the wrong thing. Rather than focusing in on Christ, rather than focusing in on our brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than focusing in on the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and on the incarnation of God in human flesh, rather than focusing in on the proclamation that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, we focus in on the wrong things. We learn that every time we see Black Friday and its insanity and all the fighting at the stores, the department stores, Walmart and Target. The insanity. I heard about people fighting over presents, toys, staying up until 3, 4, and 5 o'clock in the morning in line to buy stuff. Focus is wrong. In our society, in our culture, our focus is wrong. And our time is very limited. We should be focused on Christ, on Jesus Christ our Lord, on his return, and on his incarnation, birth, 2,000 years ago. A little helpless, innocent baby whom Mary was blessed to bear into this world, and whom we are blessed to share through word and deed with others. This Advent, be awake, be aware, practice readiness for the coming kingdom of God. Watch and wait. One of the hardest things to do when you're sitting in a hospital waiting for someone who's undergoing surgery is to literally wait. One of the hardest things to do is to be patient and to wait for anything. And we only got 4 Sundays to do it in Advent. That's not much. Just 4 weeks to become ready to receive Christ anew and afresh, to become ready to proclaim his presence in our midst, to become ready to await him, to see him when he returns, to become ready to participate in the kingdom of God here on earth. So my brothers and sisters, we just have a few weeks, just 4 Sundays to get ready. Use them wisely so that when we do celebrate
the annual celebration, the annual proclamation of the good news of his birth, we can do so with open eyes, recognizing that this little baby, whom we celebrate in his birth, will be the reigning King and Lord who will return to establish the kingdom of God on earth. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have not done. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we delight in your will and walk in your ways. Christ. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In this season of Advent, we, your children, praise and worship you for your great glory, informing and calling us to be your witnesses to the world. Even though we have gone astray, you have not left us without hope. You have sent us your divine revelation in the law, in your prophets, and in your holy word made flesh and dwelling among us. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the darkness of our world to be our light and our salvation, the light of your love and holy presence. With humility and yet with great power, Jesus took on our flesh in the form of a child in order to live and grow as one of us. In weakness and strength, he showed forth your love and followed your call even to death upon a cross for the sake of our sins. Then you raised him from the dead to reign with you in glory and promised his return to us in power to bring us up into your everlasting kingdom. For all this we thank you, O God. We live in that hope and await his coming again, raising our voices in prayer and thanksgiving. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, In remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By Christ, and with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Because there is one loaf, we, though we are many, are one body, for we all partake the one loaf. The bread which we break, it is a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks, it is indeed a means of sharing in the outpoured blood.
Let me dwell in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.